So you can go ahead and start recording. We just always, in this church, we always want to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God wants to do, right? Because that's what we come together. That's what we come together for, is for Him. He has His purposes. So give me a little bit of grace because we start a little later than we normally do, right? So finally doing the message that the Lord gave me a couple of weeks ago, right? He's kind of interrupted things along the way, but He's always has permission to do that. But the last time I was here teaching was when we did John chapter 6, right? Because this year is all about exalting Jesus. We felt, you know, when the world was kind of in chaos, which is continuing to be in chaos and confusion, right? But a lot of distraction was coming our way. And so it's just really important as we walk through the times we're in that we not be distracted, right? We need to exalt Jesus in all circumstances. Is it important to know what's going on in the world? Yeah, but it's more important to know what's going on in heaven and what Christ is doing now, right? That's what we need to be tuned on into because we need to be able to hear His voice. So John chapter 6, just we recap real quick as we talked about the fact that Jesus came in a human form and He said to eat of my body and drink of my, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, right? Because it was His physical incarnation that conquered Satan here on earth. And so that's why the demons will never confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh because that's where they were conquered. So we're going to John chapter 7 and we're only going to get through the first 9 verses. But I'm just going to go ahead and read the first 9 verses. With a little bit of break, and then we'll go back and talk about them. So first of all, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill Him. So if you remember, the Jews are still upset because Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. That's what happened in Judea, right? And so they get there. I don't know if anyone knows what the saying means anymore, but knickers in a knot, remember? Is that dating me when I say that, right? They got a knickers in a knot. But they're still all upset because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, right? So they're still upset about that. And if you've watched The Chosen at all, they play this out in The Chosen. Like they're going after Him. They're two different, they're trying to track down and find somebody who will agree with them that Jesus did the wrong thing so they can kill Him, right? So that's what's still going on. They're still struggling with that. So verse 2 says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now this doesn't, we're just going to look at the first 9 verses today, and so this doesn't have a whole lot of bearing on these first 9 verses, but it will come to play as we read out the rest of John chapter 7. So what the Feast of Tabernacles was it was the 7th of the 7 feasts that are outlined in the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. So it's the 7th of the 7 feasts. It happened 4 days after the Day of Atonement. It was an 8-day feast. It started on a Sabbath day and it ended on a Sabbath day. And the main purpose of it was twofold. One was they would take the Jews, it was to celebrate them coming out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land and honor their fathers, their forefathers who had dwelt in booths during that time when they came across the wilderness. And so what they would take was palm leaves and branches off of trees, and they would, you know, dance and celebrate and have this festival, and then they would build these booths and they would live in these booths during the week. And that was the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was to commemorate what their ancestors had done. The other thing is that this feast occurred in late September through late October. And this was the time also of when the harvest had come in, when the harvest of grain and the grapes had come in, they had pressed the grapes. So it was also a type of like what we do for Thanksgiving, right? It was a time of thanking the Lord for all of His provision and a good harvest and all of that. So that's what the Feast of Tabernacles was. So, and this was what you would normally go up to Judea to celebrate this. So verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, now remember Jesus had brothers, right? But these are half-brothers, right? They're of the same mother but different father. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. So I think it's interesting that his brothers, right, are giving him some advice. And okay, first of all, his brothers live in a different kingdom than Jesus does, right? Jesus lives in the kingdom of God. He's brought the kingdom of God here to the earth. And so his brothers are attributing motives to him that Jesus does not have. First of all, they're like, listen, if you're going to operate in this kind of power and miraculous and be able to do all these things, of course you want some type of following. And strategically, the best place to go for a good following would, of course, be Judea. So we advise you, because we know your motives, and we know that you want to be known by the world, and you want all these followers and to build your ministry. You know, this would really be a good idea for you to go to Judea, especially during the feast, because there's a lot of people there. But Jesus doesn't operate that way, right? And so they're telling him, they're giving him all this advice, right? But why are they giving him this advice? And why are they giving him this type of advice instead of really following him? It's because they don't believe in him. They don't believe in him. So to me, it becomes very important. Oh, I forgot about the camera, sorry. It becomes very important for us that if you're going to get advice and counsel from anybody, you need to make sure it's somebody who believes in you. Right? Because if people are looking, and of course, we're not the Messiah, but you are a child of God. You live in a different kingdom. You have a destiny and purpose and a calling in your life. And if you're taking advice from people who don't believe in you, who don't understand that you have a purpose and destiny and calling, right, that you live in a different kingdom, then you're going to get advice that's not worth. It's because they're going to attribute wrong motives to you, wrong goals, wrong purposes, all of that stuff. So the reason why they could not give him godly advice is because they did not. First of all, they weren't in the same kingdom, but they didn't believe in him. And so this is one of the things we talk about here as a church body, right? We're in a culture of honor where we look at each other, understanding that we all have gifts and callings. There's nobody in the kingdom. Nobody comes into the kingdom of God and God says, oh my gosh, we did not plan on this one. What are we going to give them to do? Like when you come into the kingdom, he already had a plan for you. And it was a plan that you were born with. You couldn't fulfill it as long as you were outside of the kingdom. But once you came into the kingdom, all of a sudden you have the path to be able to fulfill the call of God on your life, right? So it's important that you have people in your life that are giving you advice and counsel that understand that about you. That's why Jesus didn't take the advice and counsel of his brothers. Why also? Because who is the one who gave him his long-term plan? His father, right? And Jesus understood that there was something that was called timing, right? Because he says this multiple places in John, especially, it talks about the fact that his time had not yet come. Jesus knew that there was this timing. And so out of this relationship he had with the Father, again, Jesus, it's not like, you know, God's, like Jesus is on the ground, you know, over and out, do I turn right, do I turn left, over and out. You know, he's not like he's got this general commandant who's telling him, turn left, turn right, turn left. No, what he has is this beautiful love relationship with the Father, and he so loves the Father that he wants to live a life that pleases the Father. And remember, what is Jesus doing? He's always demonstrating to us not only who he is, who God is, but he's also teaching us who we are. So he's teaching us how to live a life in right relationship with the Father, because he's the first among many brethren. So he's an older brother teaching us how to live a life submitted to the Father who loves us dearly and has a purpose and plan for our lives. So he has this beautiful relationship, and he knows he can trust the Father. He knows the Father has a good plan for his life. He knows the Father would never lead him astray. And so he can totally trust him in understanding that even though it might look like good timing and make sense to go up to Judea right now, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I have a relationship with the Father, and he says it's not time to go yet. Right? So this becomes crucial for us in our own lives as we walk with the Lord. Now, so for us, it becomes really important for us to wait on timing in our own lives. Right? Sometimes we get ahead of the Lord in our own lives, right? We can get ahead. I mean, I've made mistakes. We all make mistakes. But it becomes important in our own life that we wait on timing. Now, even when we look at the big picture of the God's plan of redemption, right? We have Adam and Eve. He creates the world, and we have Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Then we come out of the garden because of sin, and then we have the dispensation, so to speak, of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, right? And there's this covenant of grace, and there's a period of time for that. Then we have Moses, and the law is given to Moses, and but Moses comes at an appropriate time. Like, God has this all mapped out. Right? And so there's an appropriate time for Moses to come. And Moses gives the law, right? But then there's a fullness of time that comes also when Jesus comes, right? Because he fulfills the law. And now we're in a dispensation of grace, right? And there's a time coming, and then we know that Christ is going to return at some point as well. So this is a timeline that the Father has, and we are all a part of that. We're all a part of that. So let's look at Galatians chapter 4. It says, even so we, this is Paul talking, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So there was a fullness of time as to, this is in my way, there was a fullness of time as to when Jesus was supposed to come. If any of you have watched The Star of Bethlehem, it's an amazing testimony of the fact that the stars tell the story of redemption, and at the exact moment that Jesus Christ was supposed to be on the cross, God got him on the cross. And I mean, that's amazing. So that clock was ticking, and there was a fullness of time. So we as well, even though Jesus did a complete work on the cross, there's nothing we add to his work, right? He provided salvation for all of mankind, and yet the plan of salvation is still operating through all of us, in that he wants to bring the fullness in, so we are a part of that plan. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. So this word dispensation, let me just read what it means. It's used of the arrangement of administration by God, by which in the fullness of times or seasons, God will sum up all things in the heavens and on earth in Christ. A dispensation is not a period or an epoch, but a mode of dealing, an arrangement or administration of affairs. Dispensation is applied to that period of time where God deals specifically with man, giving him a special stewardship to administer. So we're in this dispensation of grace right after the cross, and we all play a part in bringing people, again, to bring out the plan of salvation, to bring people into the kingdom, to raise people up in the kingdom, to empower people in the kingdom, so that the fullness of the kingdom of God can manifest on the earth. This is so important for us to understand. Like I said, every single person is absolutely significant in the plan of God. There's nobody who God doesn't have a plan for. There isn't anyone that he didn't, or we're already put giftings and callings inside of you. So when, you know, he brings us into the kingdom, right? We were talking about this in the class at 9:00. He brings us into the kingdom, but then he empowers you to extend his kingdom. It's not just about us getting into heaven one day, right? It's all about the fact that you've been given everything in Christ. He's come in to live inside of you. He's put his spirit inside you. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's put his spirit upon you. You now are empowered to be a testimony for Christ in your life. And so then our lives become not, I mean, certainly God wants to bless us and we have one of this intimate relationship, but this relationship is so awesome. I want to share it with you, and I want to demonstrate to you the beauty of the kingdom I live in and bring you into it. Because it's a really good kingdom, and you were designed for this kingdom. You were made to this kingdom. Like you're wandering around and you're lost and you think all these other things are going to fulfill you. Just like I said last week, you know, we have the whole earth is groaning. Drug addicts are groaning for the manifestation of the children of God. Alcoholics are groaning for the manifestation of the kingdom of God. People caught in sexual sin are groaning for the manifestation of the children of God. They're all looking for us to manifest Christ so that they see that there's another alternative here on earth. Because they don't know there's another option, right? But we are the other. We're demonstration of the fact that there is another option, right? Because we live in that kingdom, so it's not about us and just getting what, you know, I've got my ticket to heaven someday. No, I want to demonstrate to you who the glory of God, the beauty of God, right? And show him to you. So that becomes, you know, our what we do in this dispensation that we're in. So how do we walk it out? Even when we did the songs we were singing, how do we walk this out? Because sometimes things, healing is always ours, right? There are things as ours as children of God that are ours now. But there's also things that we walk through and wait for fullness to manifest, right? Healing is not one of them, right? But there are things that we walk through because there's things he's provided for us right now, but then there's things when we walk through. And as I was just thinking about, you know, Jesus and his walk, and he was waiting for this perfect timing and how he had, there's this patience that he had, right? He didn't get ahead of God. He didn't, you know, say, oh, well, I know what I'm here for, so let me go through and just go to the cross today. No, there was a time when he was supposed to be on the cross. There was a time that he was demonstrate the Father. There was a time that he grew in character, like the first 30 years of his life, right? If he knew what he was here for, he probably, at 22, he didn't say, oh, well, you know, I think I'll just go to the River Jordan now. No, he had to wait till he was 30. So there's a time period that we walk through in waiting for the fullness of times to come in our own lives, right? And so let's go to James chapter 1 and take a look at this. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now this, I just love this. We're going to stop here for a minute. But this is amazing because there's two different words for patience. There's one word for patience that's just like we think of patience as in just patience. But this particular word patience that James is referring to, it's hopeful endurance. It means hopeful endurance, cheerful or hopeful endurance, literally an abiding under. So this is a patience that grows through afflictions, through persecutions, through tribulations, but it's born out of your abiding in this relationship with the Lord. So through all the difficulties that come into our lives, as we walk through these lives, this patience is birthed out of this relationship. And this is what Jesus had. Jesus had this patience because he knew the Father and he abided in that relationship. What does it mean to abide? Right? It means to stay in a given state, relation, or expectancy. It means to remain or dwell or continue in. So Jesus dwelled in this relationship with the Father. He continued in this relationship with the Father, right? And this is what we're all called to. And in that dwelling, in that abiding, in that staying in that relationship, there's this patience that is birthed out of that that helps us to walk through these things. Now this is amazing. It says, but let patience, this patience that comes from enduring and abiding, have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So this patience, right, is what brings us, it brings us to a finished end, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Into perfect completeness, it says the word refers to that which retains all that was allotted to it and implies completion and wholeness in all its part. Every grace present in Christ should be manifested in the believer. So just this, according to James, just this patience alone, this hopeful endurance through trials that is birthed out of abiding, will bring you to a full manifestation of who you are in Christ. Wow. That one thing, that one through every trial, tribulation, affliction, persecution, all of those things, when we abide in him and let this patience come forth because we trust him and we know him and we can trust his timing, all of that will bring to fruition this completeness in him so that the full manifestation of who Christ is in us will come forth. That's amazing. That's amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, even Jesus in Hebrews 2:10, and this always blows me away, Hebrews 2:10 says, it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect. This is the same word, perfect. To bring the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So even Jesus was perfected, go figure. Really? Jesus had to be perfected? And what was he perfected through? Sufferings. Now, sufferings isn't sickness. That's not sufferings. We're talking about afflictions, and we're talking about just the challenges of life, persecution, the challenges of life, trouble, tribulations. We all know what those are, right? But Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. Now, we don't have to suffer like Christ did, right? Because he suffered for the sins of all mankind. But we as a body of Christ are persecuted, right? That's one thing that's promised us. Anyway, so Jesus was perfected through that. If we go to Luke 8:15, this when Jesus is talking about the word being sown on different soils, right? In Luke 8:15, it says, it was fitting for him for whom, are, I'm sorry, Luke 8:15, the ones that fell, the word that fell on the good ground, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. This is the same word, patience. It's a hopeful endurance that literally means abiding under. It comes from abiding in a relationship with the Lord through the difficult times. And so the word is given to us, and it's given to us in good soil in our hearts, right? And we hold on to that word through different various trials, and in our faith and our abiding in this love relationship with the Lord, where we trust him, we have a daily communion with him, we know he has good plans for us, and we walk through these circumstances, and that word brings forth fruit. Then that word will bring forth fruit in us. This is so incredible. Now look at this. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So this is the person who listened to the brothers. This is the person who all of a sudden, they recognize they can operate in signs and wonders and miracles, right? And they go off to Judea and try to get a big following and start operating in all these things, right? This is the one who took the advice of the brothers. Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. In other words, they didn't have patience and didn't abide in him and come into a relationship with him, because that's what that word know means. It knows, it means to know through relationship. So they didn't know Jesus. Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. They start operating in the gifts and calling separate from a relationship with him, and they start self-promoting, like what the brothers advised Jesus to do. So they've taken advice outside of the kingdom of God. They've taken advice from somebody who doesn't know who they are, who doesn't believe in them. They're doing things in their own strength, and they come to Jesus at the end and say, look at all we've done. And he says, depart from me, you, before I never knew you. You never came into a relationship with me and abided in this. You were doing this all in your own strength. And he says, you practice lawlessness. This word lawlessness, it doesn't mean like an unsafe person who's living a carnal life because they don't know any better. Lawlessness means somebody who knows the word, who knows the truth, who knows what the law is, but chooses to not follow it. That's what lawlessness means. And so he's saying, listen, you chose, you knew better, right? But you never came into a relationship with me, and you chose to live on your own. And you may have done many signs and wonders and miracles in my name, but you've never came into a relationship with me. And what is Jesus seeking most and foremost? A relationship with all of us. Anything that's not done out of a relationship is just wood, hay, and stubble. He wants a relationship with us. That's what Jesus died for. He didn't die so that we could do the miraculous. He died so we could have a relationship with him and therefore do the miraculous. Right? That's just a fruit, right, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it's the, what he died for was the relationship. That's what he wanted us to have. And so this, I believe in Matthew 7, what he's talking about is people who decided, like I said, who took the advice of the brothers' natural wisdom. You know, even when we look at us with the church, you know, there's programs out there on how to start a church. There's a little, you know, you can sign up for a little program and a little, you know, step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you know, and I'm not saying that there aren't people who are directed to do that and that it works for them. I'm not coming against that. I just know that for Pastor Randy and I, that was not the way God ordained us to do it, right? He told us to start it in our home. And there was even at one point, that type of stuff started coming to us and people, some people were encouraging us to follow that. And like, we started going down that path and man, it felt so yucky. It just felt so yucky. And finally we were like, no, no, no. Like, we're not doing that. Remember Pastor Jeremy, right? We're not doing that. Like, we're just going to do what Jesus told us to do. Right? And so for us, it was just forward in doing this church. Right? And again, I'm not saying that people who do it differently aren't doing what the Lord's ordained them to do. Right? I'm saying that it's so important that we hear God's timing and his way of doing things for each one of our lives. And he will put someone in your life that's doing things that is a believer, is got a path to life, but is doing things exactly opposite the way you are, and God will put you together just so that just so that you realize you need to listen to God for yourself. And not do something the way your best friend is doing it, because your best friend has a different path than you, and you're both right. In the kingdom of God, you can do things very differently, but both be right. So this, it becomes so important for us to have our own relationship with the Lord and follow him in what he has us to do. So I want to just look at a couple of examples in the scripture, and I'm just going to, you know, give you anecdotes. So if you look at Abraham, I mean, he's a perfect example of he got a word from God and got ahead of God. Right, God told him you're going to be the father of many nations. And when within a certain time period he didn't see his wife bearing children, all of a sudden it was like he listened to Sarah go into Hagar, right? And we're still paying the price for that choice. Right? But that's an example of God had a plan. There was a fullness of time when Isaac was to be born. And that fullness of time included the fact that God wanted to wait until it was entirely impossible for them to have a child themselves. Like, he wanted to leave no doubt that this was a miraculous conception. And so he waited until there was no way in the physical they could have children to say, okay, now the fullness of time has come. A lot of times God will do that. He will wait until there are no other options so that he gets all of the glory. And we just have to be patient by abiding in this relationship, because what fulfills me is not the fulfillment of the promise, but my relationship with him. That's what keeps me full in the journey. And when the promises come to pass, that's a beautiful thing, and I celebrate them, and I love him, but my main sustenance is eating the word of God every day, right? My daily manna, because that's what sustains us, right? Is that relationship. And that's where the fruit comes from, right? If we look at David, well, Noah and the ark. I think about Noah and the ark. Man, that guy, I mean, it was decades that he was building that ark. Can you imagine the persecution and the people scratching their head and saying, what in the world are you doing? And what is rain anyway? And what is a flood? Because they had never seen rain. They had never seen a flood, right? But this is goes to show that God will ask you to do things that other people think pretty strange, right? But we have this patience and this endurance. I mean, Jesus looked very strange to people. Right? This is why the religious people would get so upset. But he had this abiding relationship, and that has to sustain us even when he tells us to do things that may seem a little bit out of ordinary, right? I look at David in a couple ways. David with Goliath. Now you have Goliath, right? In the natural, you have the Philistines on one side with Goliath, and you have the Israeli army over here, and basically, the Israelites are afraid of the Philistines, And so they're just kind of doing a lot of bravado, right? And they're all trash-talking each other, right? So Saul is trash-talking the Israelites. They're trash-talking him. And they're too afraid, really, to attack him. That's why they're all kind of standing there with their armor looking all bold, but not doing a thing. They're not doing a thing. So David comes along, and what does his brothers do? His brothers start trash-talking him, talking down to him, telling him he's insignificant. But yet he, what does he have? He has an abiding relationship with the Lord. He hears God, and he's seen God being faithful in trial after trial after trial. So he has this relationship, right? He comes out. Saul tries to give him his armor. That's another natural solution to the problem, right? But David's like, no, I don't wear anybody else's armor, right? He tried putting it on, but it didn't fit. Somebody else's armor is not going to fit you. You have to wear your own armor, right? And then he goes out there with the slingshot and the stones. And he so knows his God. Why? Because he knows the book really well. Well, he knows the book really well, but he knows the author of the book even better. And because he knows the author of the book, he can stand before the Philistine and say, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that will come against the children of the Most High God?" Because he so knows his God. And that's the way we need to be. And so that's how he took them down. So it wasn't in the natural, that made absolutely no sense. But David had a patience, endurance that came from his relationship with God. Now this really shows up when it comes to him being anointed to be king. And this is where I would have totally messed up. I mean, when I read this story, I thought, man, I would have messed this up. So Samuel goes and tells Saul, listen, you're not going to be king anymore. God's disgusted with you. You've messed up, and you're not going to be king. And he calls David, and he anoints David to be king, right? I would have rented my U-Haul and started moving into the castle. I mean, seriously, I got a word from God. But it was decades before David actually got in there. Why? Because he was waiting for God's timing. He knew, he was like, God, you've anointed me to be king. And he knew that. Samuel had slathered him with the oil. He knew that. But he left it to God to do the timing. And he was not going to take Saul out of that throne. He was not going to do it by his own hand. And actually even killed the man who actually killed Saul, right? So he so knew to wait for God's timing. And what happened in that time period between when he was anointed and he actually became king was the carving and perfection of a character that was almost good enough to be king. Because he made some mistakes after he took the throne. But what happened during that time period was a tremendous molding of his character. And what was God doing that during that time period? He was molding him. He was teaching him how to hear his voice. He was teaching him to be a leader, right? Because he led the mighty men of valor. He got all the riffraff, right? So he did all those things, right? And he was molded during that time period so that when God put the mantle on him to be king, he was ready. And that's what patience does. It's the hopeful endurance under different circumstances that is from a relationship of abiding in the Lord, right? That brings forth that fruit. And that's when we're walking through these trials and tribulations, not that God brings them. There's plenty of them in the world because we live in a fallen world. But when we go through those, it molds our character. It tests us. It chips off stuff that God doesn't want there. Because before he can put us in a place where we have a greater sphere of influence, he needs to be rid of all the rough edges, right? And that's the process that we go through. But in that process, what happens? There's this perfection of Christ that manifests in us as a result of that process. And this is the hopeful endurance that we walk through. The last one I thought about was Peter telling Jesus not to go to the cross, right? That was he was being a brother, right? That time he was being he's telling Jesus, no. Listen, I've got a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan. I've already got my 401k set up for this ministry. we're supposed to do this ministry together, and then this is how I'm going to live my life. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to the cross. Again, that's natural wisdom, but not understanding God's timing. Peter didn't understand God's timing. And Jesus told him, get behind me, Satan, right? For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Which is, again, it's the same thing that his brothers did, giving him natural advice for his ministry instead of listening to what the Lord has. So that becomes crucial for us. Let's go to Luke 21. Luke 21. Because the other part of the scripture that Jesus was talking about was the fact that he says that my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that his works are evil. That word hate means to, it may work itself in a strong emotion, but not necessarily. It's an either aversion from or a disregard for the claims of one person or a thing relative to those of another. So a lot of times we think of hate as a very strong word, but it really means it prefers one over the other. It doesn't have to be a strong emotion. But Jesus is talking about, listen, that their time, because they're in the world, is always at hand. But his time had not yet come, and the world hated him because he testified to the world that their works were evil. Now, it's interesting that word evil there doesn't mean evil so much as in quality as it means in effects. So just as, you know, God is good and therefore the effects of God is beneficial, so when it says your works are evil, it says that the effect of what you do is not beneficial. It's destructive, right? And so Jesus' life testified that the works of the world were evil. So let's go to Luke chapter 7. They're asking Jesus about the end times. It says, so they asked him, the disciples asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. The time has come, therefore, for them. So I tell you that the time is here, but we need to know the word, right? But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation. That word nation actually is the word ethnos, and it means ethnicity. And so we see that that's going on in our country. This is what the enemy is trying to do in our country, in our world right now, is pit one ethnicity against another ethnicity. And then kingdom against kingdom. Satan isn't even hiding anymore. I mean, he's like so bold. He's not even hiding. Anyway. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and signs from heaven. Now, this is what we're seeing happen. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So, and we'll go on here in a minute, but so for us, in the times we're in, there's a good chance that we're seeing somewhat, but we're going to see even more persecution, right? We're going to see people coming against us. But part of that is because we testify to the world that their works are evil, right? And so we make the world very uncomfortable, because when we choose to believe in God, when we choose to give our lives to the Lord, when we choose to live in accordance with his word, not because we're trying to fulfill a law, but because we have the laws written in our hearts, and because we have this relationship with him, and our lives, and we do family in a godly way. We raise our children in a godly way. We raise our children believing in the truth of the word of God. When all those things begin to happen, the world sees us, and because their conscience is convicting them and they can't handle their conscience, they have to all of a sudden start calling evil good and good evil, right? And so part of what's happening in the world is that, because Jesus said they're going to hate us because they hated him, is because our lives and our choices testify to the world that their works are evil. And you can see that, you know, just in just all of the effects of living in an ungodly lifestyle, the ramifications are huge, right? And it's destructive. But when we live a life in Christ, the fruit is good. So that's why the world's going to test come against us. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. This is why we don't back down. Bring it on, because I'm going to tell you about Jesus. right? You may want to come after me, right? You may want to come after us. You may want to try to tell us how to live or whatever. But in the process, you're going to hear about Jesus. And you're going to tell about what I'm going to tell you about what Jesus has done for me. This is what Paul did too, right? Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. It's being submitted to the Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit teach us what to say. Paul was a master at this. You know, we were reading through the end of Acts, and Paul, man, to one audience, he would tell them that he was a Pharisee, and he would bow to the religious laws and customs at the time. To the other audience, he told them, I'm a Roman, right? I'm a Roman citizen. So he knew how to speak to whatever audience he was before, because he relied on the Holy Spirit. He didn't prepare it ahead of time. So it's the same thing for us. And this is why that abiding becomes so important. It's not memorizing, but it's this relationship that I draw on in these difficult circumstances to testify to you as to who Jesus is in my life. Because he wants your heart too, right? It says, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. I know some people in this church are going through that with their families, right? And so what do we do in that instance? This is where we manifest Christ, right? We manifest Christ in all things. So we love, forgiveness, understanding, patience, kindness, all that other stuff, the fruit of the Spirit manifests in us so that we can walk through that process so that they get a revelation of who Jesus is, right? Because I know there's multiple families who are going through that. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. This is why we're hated. We were hated by all for his name's sake. It's not personal. We can't take it personal. It's not about us. It's about him. Even when Paul was brought down on the road to Damascus, right? What did Jesus say? You're persecuting me. All those people that Paul killed, Jesus said, no, you're persecuting me. So it's not about us. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience. It's the same word, patience. The same word, patience. By your patience. The same word, patience, that James was talking about. The patience that comes as a fruit of abiding. By your patience, possess your souls. And this word possess means to procure for oneself, acquire, obtain, to gain mastery over your soul instead of giving it over to circumstances. To gain mastery over your soul so that you're not affected by circumstances is the same thing James was talking about. And this patience, this hopeful endurance that we go through during the challenging times, abiding in Christ, man, that one thing, James says, will complete us. That one thing will bring us to a point of manifesting the fullness of Christ. That one thing, according to Jesus, will allow us to possess our souls so that we're not affected by all the adverse circumstances. Man, that patience, that hopeful endurance that comes from abiding. I want to give you two quick examples. I know we're running a little late, but two quick examples in our life. And believe me, we have not done this perfectly. We have not done this perfectly, but, you know, Pastor Randy and I, you know, after I was sick, I got born again. We went to Colorado for Bible college. The Lord told us to go there for 3 years. We were there for 3 years. And so at some point, Randy was worshiping in a pre-service, whatever, worship time. And the Lord gave him a vision of a house. And Randy asked about the house, and the Lord told him it was in the Raleigh-Durham area. And so at that point, Randy knew we were moving to Raleigh-Durham. We weren't from here. We didn't have any connections for here. This we had no idea when we went to Colorado where we were going. So that's how Randy knew we were going to go to Colorado. And we were going to come to Raleigh-Durham. I worked at the ministry full-time. I was a supervisor on the phone lines. And Randy was trying to get a job at the ministry. And everything he did, it fell through. He never got a job. And so finally, all of a sudden, boom, 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 he gets a job with Home Depot. And I remember saying to the Lord in my heart, I'm like, Lord, why Home Depot? And the Lord spoke to me and he said, because when you move to Raleigh-Durham, he will transfer with Home Depot. Now, okay, so I guess we're moving to Raleigh-Durham, right? I didn't know up until then. Randy hadn't shared it with me. So later on, we shared with each other and we knew we were moving here. Again, no connection here. We just didn't anything. It was just God sent us here. So So the end of school comes, and we had been leaders in our class, and end of school comes, and the Lord told us that when we were moved to Raleigh-Durham for the first year, we were to do no ministry. We were just to minister to our families because we had been gone for 3 years and do nothing, you know, nothing else. So at the end of school, like all these other, our classmates are all like, so where are you going? And we're like, we're going to Raleigh-Durham to do nothing. And they're like, oh, well, we're going to go start a Bible college here. We had friends of ours who were Craig Rumbly. They took them and their like five kids got on a bus and went to Belize, South, Middle, Central America and started a Bible college, right? Other people are going out to start churches. Other people are joining ministries. And Randy and I are sitting there just twiddling our thumbs like, God told us that. And then at the same time, I worked at Andrew Womack Ministries, and this was when he was buying the property at Woodland Park. And so he was getting up in front of his, he'd close the ministry down and bring all of his employees together, and he's putting all these pictures up of, you know, the ministry and the buildings and all this other stuff, and they wanted me to stay and be a part of what was going on. But I had a word from God, and I knew flesh, but it was really hard to, like, be like, well, no, like, we could be a part of this. Anyway, so school ends, and we loaded a lot of trucks to see people leave, and I'm like, okay, well, we know where we're going, so let's start that. And Randy goes, but God hasn't told us it's time yet. Never crossed my mind. I had a word from God to go to Raleigh-Durham. We had finished school. Okay, time to go. But Randy had the wisdom to say, but he hasn't told us it's time. And so we sat and waited. By faith, we packed some boxes. But all of a sudden, at our kitchen sink is very anointed. Because that's also where the Lord told Randy to start a church. But anyway, but he's at the kitchen sink. See, women, you need to have your husband do dishes. That's where he can hear God. So anyway, so Randy's at the kitchen sink, and the Lord speaks to him and says, it's time now. So Randy has, it's time. So Randy starts calling the Home Depots in this certain circumference of the Raleigh-Durham area, and all of a sudden, he gets this one store manager who says to him, let me see what I can do. I'll call you back. A few days later or a week later, whatever, he calls Randy back and he says, you've got a position. And what he did is he was doing some kind of a third quarter, fourth quarter plan, whatever, and he wrote Randy into the plan as a full-time employee. Then he got his boss to bless the plan, and so he calls Randy and says, you have a job. So the branch store manager says, okay, now I want you to call the HR guy in the region or whatever and tell him and work out the practicals. So Randy calls the HR guy, and the HR guy says to him, there is no way. Nobody is getting transfers with Home Depot, much less a full-time transfer. Like, this can't be. You've misunderstood. And Randy said, well, call the store manager. So the guy calls the store manager, calls Randy back and leaves him a message. He goes, you could have knocked me over with a feather. I don't know how you did it, but you got a full-time transfer with Home Depot. I mean, that's just God, but that's waiting for God's timing. It's not getting ahead of God. It's waiting till he speaks. It's waiting till he tells us what to do. Another quick story, Randy and I, so again, we had no plans to start a church, nothing like that. We come out here, we're good at doing nothing for a year. And then we joined this church, we started, you know, small groups, we led small groups. Anyway, we started teaching, the door opened, again, we didn't knock on the door, Kleist and Tommy came to us and said, would you teach at Charis Bible College? So we started teaching at Charis Bible College. My full-time job gave me Thursday mornings off so that I could teach at Charis Bible College. Every Thursday morning. I mean, that's amazing. That's the favor of God, right? So they gave me Thursday mornings off to teach at Charis, because we taught every week. Every Thursday morning, we would go to Charis and teach. So people said, well, what are you going to do? So we got advice. It was like, well, why don't you just become teachers that travel to different Charis Bible colleges around the country or the world, and you could teach. Well, that sounds like a really good idea. So how do you do that? Well, just make some business cards. And every year at that time, directors meeting where they brought all the directors from the extension schools in, and we would go because we taught at the school. So they said, just go to the meeting, and you can have your business card, and you can pass it out to other schools and just introduce yourself and tell them that you're available to go there. Okay, sounds like a great idea. Filled out our business cards, went out to Colorado. We're at the first event. We're going through. We're talking to people. Met this couple. And so we're like, okay, you know, well, what do you do? Fine, we teach at Charis Bible College. Here's our card if you'd like us to come to your school. And the spirit of yuck came all over me. It was awful. And Randy and I went to the side, and I'm like, oh my gosh. He's like, yeah. I'm like, we are not doing that. And like, we just put those business cards away because it wasn't God's plan. I'm not saying that that wouldn't have been right for somebody else, but it just felt like self-promotion. It felt like trying to build something, and it wasn't what God had for us, right? It seemed like it was a wise thing to do, but it wasn't the Lord. It wasn't the Lord, and it becomes so important for us. Him and I were like, listen, Lord, if you ever want us to teach anywhere, you are going to have to open the door for us. We are not promoting ourselves. I love to hide. I want to hide because I want to know if we ever get promoted, it's God that did it. It wasn't because we did anything, right? So I just share that with you to know it's so important to have this patience because God has a really good plan for your life, a really good plan, and he is going to bring it to absolute fruition. But it's this patient fruit that comes from abiding in him, right? Through the challenges, through the times when it seems like your promises aren't coming to pass, right? When at times it seems like things are impossible, that we continue to abide in that relationship. The relationship fulfills us, and then we can walk through these circumstances to wait for his plan to come to pass. And in that, right? In that, what did James say? That will perfect you to the full manifestation of Christ. And what did Jesus say? That is that patience that you have is what you will have, will allow you to possess your soul instead of your soul possessing you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, Pastor Rennie has something to add.
First of all, we didn't spend a whole year doing nothing. we did not attend a church during that time, but we spent a lot of time with the Lord.
Yes, we did.
And he got real clear about what he wanted to do. Or I should say, we got clear about what he wanted to do because he was clear at the beginning. But anyhow, what the Lord really had on my heart when she was preaching this one verse by James is enough for us to really step into the place God wants to have us, okay? But we have to remember something. James was one of those brothers who later
That's
became a pillar in the church. But he was one of those brothers that did not believe in his brother Jesus. And that's a good word for us. That there are times when we don't really believe in ourselves, in what the Lord has told us about who we are. But James came around at a point in his life, and that's what I wanted to bring.
That's a good word. Good word. Okay. Thank you for your patience. We ran a little bit long. Pastor Jeremy's got a good... We're going to test Pastor Jeremy on a quick communion.